Welcome. First Sunday of 2016. It's good to see you here today. Acts chapter 10 we're looking at today. And we'll be looking at the entire chapter, but segments of the entire chapter. As today is the first Sunday in 2016, one of the things that people often do is they make New Year's resolutions. Can I just see by show of hands who here has made or is planning to make or has thought about making a New Year's resolution? Anybody? Very few. Okay, very few. There's always lists of what the top resolutions were for every year. At the top of every list is almost always to exercise and to lose weight. But along with that resolution, the other things in the top 10 for the top resolutions of the year are always things like spending more time with family and friends, traveling more, reading more. Some other people, their top resolutions were, strangely enough, to get organized. I guess that's something they really need. To enjoy life to the fullest. These are all things that were in the top 10 for 2015. And the interesting thing is that if you look at all the top resolutions that are out there that people make at the beginning of the year, they all involve change. They always involve a change. A new way of thinking, a new way of spending our time, a new way of really living. And because if you want to see some kind of change happen, if you want to make a resolution, you want your life to be different, you have to make a change. Albert Einstein once said this. Pointer, just give me the first slide, please. He said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And that truly is insanity if you think about it. If you do the exact same thing all the time, the exact same way, you shouldn't expect your life to change at all. And that's really insanity if you expect it to. And so, again, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And so, if we want things to change in our lives, we need to really expect change to happen, and we need to be open to that change. My hope for us this year is wherever you are in your relationship with God, wherever you are in the spiritual journey, whether it's just starting out or whether you feel like you've been on it for a while now, I want all of us to take our relationship with God to the next level. And in order for this to happen, we have to first recognize that what we've been doing is maybe not enough. It was good for this level, but if you really want to take it to the next level, then things do need to change. And we have to embrace that change in our relationships with God. I saw this picture recently. I really liked it a lot. We need to really get out of our comfort zones. Because if we just stay in our comfort zones and we just live our lives always the exact same way, we'll never really experience what they call where the magic happens. You'll always just kind of be in a safe spot. It'll be okay, but it'll never be fully all that it can be. And because really where the magic happens is a place where we can really see and experience growth and maturity and deeper levels of joy in our relationship with God. And I want this to really occur in our lives, in our relationship with God. I don't want us just to stay in our comfort zones, but I want us to go really to where God is taking us and where he's leading us, and that is always to places of change. God says all the time, I'm making all things new. That statement by itself means that the old things need to go and the new is coming. We're being transformed from glory to glory. So we always have to be open to this change in our lives. Here we are in the beginning of 2016, and so I'm going to be starting a new sermon series for about the next month or so. I'm going to really be talking about what it means to be going to the next level. What does it mean to go to the next level? And I want to look at people in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, people who are really stretched out of their comfort zones, who were used to a certain way of life, but God really took them out of that, and the difficulties they had with this. But once really they embraced the change that God was doing in their lives, God really did something powerful in their lives and taking them to the next level in their spiritual lives. Today I want to look at the person of Peter. And so that's why we're here in the New Testament in Acts chapter 10. But first, let me just kind of set the groundwork a little bit here. The United States, interesting that our number one resolution every year is to lose weight and to exercise and get fit and healthy because we are a nation that loves to eat. We are obsessed with food, and we have many, many television shows about cooking and food. We have shows like, what is there? There's like Kitchen Nightmares. There's Chopped. There is MasterChef. MasterChef Junior. Man vs. Food. There is Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. All these different kind of shows like this, right? What was yours? I don't know. Okay. And we as a people in the United States, we love cooking and we love food so much that oftentimes the chefs and the hosts of these TV shows have really become celebrities. Question. I'll ask if you're 12th grade and under for these questions, okay? 12th grade and under. Who is this?
Guy Fieri.
Full name?
Guy Fieri.
Guy Fieri. Very good. Who is this?
Gordon Ramsay.
Who is this? Bobby Flay. So basically, everybody knows who these three celebrities are. No. One more. Go for the lady.
LeBron James.
That's not LeBron James. It starts with a G. Giada De Laurentiis is correct. Okay. So all these people, they're on television. They have their own shows, if not multiple shows, and they're celebrity chefs. But just for comparison, let me ask these questions. And again, 12th grade and under. Who is this?
Chris Christie.
Very good. Who's that?
John.
No. Who is it? John Kerry. What is his profession?
Secretary of State.
And who is this? That's not LeBron James. That's Mario Cuomo. Andrew Cuomo. He is the governor of New York. And so oftentimes it's kind of interesting that we love eating and we love cooking and we love food so much that we know people on television shows about cooking and food more than we recognize people who actually run our country. And sometimes that's a little bit startling. In light of all this, I've entitled my sermon today, To Eat or Not to Eat, based upon Shakespeare's famous quotation, To Be or Not to Be. And that's the question that he asked there. Today's question is really going to be about the Apostle Peter. And it's going to be about whether or not he's supposed to eat certain things that kind of magically appear before him. And that's going to be the question for us too today and how that applies to us. Let's look first at verses 1 through 8 in Acts chapter 10. Says there, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian regiment. He and his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, prayed to God regularly. And one day at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. And he distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. Cornelius stared at him in fear. What is it, Lord? He asked. And the angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. And we'll pause right there for now. Our chapter today starts off with a man named Cornelius. And he is a centurion. He's a Roman soldier. And he has to oversee approximately 100 men. That's why we get centurion, century 100. And his role and responsibilities are very similar to what a modern-day army captain is today. And in verse 2, we see a description of this man. We see a description of Cornelius. And he's described as a very pious, a very religious man, a very devout man, someone who fears God. And he leads his house home to do the same too. And we're also told, we're like standing room only in the back today. You know, we got chairs too. And he also is a man who gives generously to charity, to those in need. And he prayed continuously to God. And we have to understand, he's a Roman. He's not a Jewish person. He is a Gentile. Even though he's not a Jewish person, he believes in God. And he lived a very righteous, a very holy, a very upright life before God. And that's the description we see of Cornelius here in the passage. The first question I want to pose to us today is this. If someone was writing about you, yourself, in the Bible, what would they write about you? What would they say about you in your life? What would the description be for you? Would you be described as a pious, a devout person? Would you be described as someone who loves and fears God? Would you be described as a holy person, a righteous person? Someone who gives generously to the poor, to those in need. Would that be something that people would describe you as? That you are fearing God and you want to seek after God in everything that you do. And you're leading your family to do the same things as well. How would you be described? Would it look somewhat similar to Cornelius in your own life? What would they say about you? Someone who went to church most of the time? someone who tried to be a good person. I feel like that phrase, good person, has really become just like, everybody is a good person. I was actually just talking with this one sister recently, and she was saying, describing this guy that she knew, and he's like, well, he's changing a lot. And I said, well, how? And she said, well, he's still really shady with girls, and he still messes around with girls, but he's a good guy with a good heart. And I said, pause, because the fundamental definition of a good guy with a good heart is a guy who doesn't mess around with girls and is not shady with girls. And so you can't say a guy like that has a good heart. But I feel like everybody now has a good heart. He's got a good heart. It's okay. He can kill people, but he's got a good heart, right? God sees the heart. He's got a good heart. I'm like, no. We got to be a little bit more accurate with things. But how would you be described? A good person, somebody who studied hard. This person studied really, really hard. Went to Hagwon every single day. You know, got really, really good score in the SATs. Went to this great university. Made their parents really, really proud. Had a great career. Had the most amazing spouse and family. And had the biggest house ever. No, like, what are the questions? What would the descriptions be for you? Because it's something for us to consider, especially in this new year. What is the trajectory of your life right now? Because that direction, that really will dictate your life. What does it look like right there, the direction you're going in? Because if that direction is going in a particular way, that is what your life will be described as. And so are you pursuing the right things? Are you wanting and chasing after the things of God? Or are you just really doing what everybody else does in this world? Because especially if we want to go to the next level with God, if we've been living our lives this way, then we have to say, okay, maybe something does need to change. Maybe I need to stop just pursuing these things, and maybe I need to repent. The word repent means not just to say I'm sorry. It's not just to like cry to God. The word repent means to literally turn around. I've used this illustration before, and it's not true, so that's why I use it. Let's say I am cheating on my wife, right? And so let's say I'm cheating on my wife, and I just come to her and I say, baby, I'm so sorry. Right? Please don't leave me. Please, baby, baby, please, baby. Like, and I, please don't leave me. Is that repentance? No. Repentance is not just saying you're sorry. It's not just asking for forgiveness. It is actually stopping the wrong behavior, stopping that direction you were going in before, turning around and pursuing a life of holiness and purity and what God desires for us. If that change and that change in direction and lifestyle doesn't happen, that is not true repentance. And so each of us need to really think about, if someone was describing my life, if someone was writing my life in a book right now, what would I be described as? If that description isn't similar to what Cornelius is described as, if it's not about being pious and holy, someone who fears God and loves other people and wants to serve them and so forth, if you're not being described in that way, then I would encourage you, what needs to change? How does the trajectory, the things you're pursuing in your life, need to change? What relationships might need to change? How you spend your time, how might those things need to change right now? And so really, that's what we're kind of seeing about this man here, this amazing man, a non-Jewish man named Cornelius here. Now God tells Cornelius through an angel to send men to get a man named Simon Peter. And this is really where things get very interesting here. So let's look at verses 9 through 16. 9 through 16 in our passage. It says, "There about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened, and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' 'Surely not,' Lord Peter replied. 'I have never eaten anything impure or unclean.' The voice spoke to him a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven." We'll pause there. Interesting scenario here. Whenever I read this, it always reminds me when I was in seminary back in 2001. I was going through a difficult time in my relationship with God, and I was talking to this older brother of mine on campus, and really was a great mentor to me. And I was sharing with him what was going on in my life and what I was struggling with. And he said, Ken, when I was going through something similar like that, do you know what I did? And he said, I went to a monastery. I went to a monastery where the monks are, and just me by myself, just my Bible, and I just spent a weekend at a monastery. And it was really, really, it was a blessing for me. He said, maybe that would be good for you. And he said, if this is something that you're open to, that you want to do, I'll even drive you. We can go together and get separate rooms and have our own time with God. And looking back now, this was such an amazing offer because he was married. He had a young baby. And for him just to like say, I'll work everything out and leave my family so that I can drive your stinky butt over here to this monastery for the entire weekend for you to get right spiritually, it was such a generous offer. And we actually ended up going. And so we went to this monastery, and I remember we went, and we each had our own rooms, and I went, and I just had my Bible and a book from John Piper called The Hunger for God, which is about fasting. Because all we said was, we're going to fast and pray and read the Bible. That's it. And you walk into the monastery, and every single monk there has taken an oath of silence. So no one talks. Right, so you just walk in, it's silent, they're all just wearing like black robes, and we just go to our room. I have my room, and he has his room, and it's so quiet. Right? And I'm just like, this is great, just me and you, God. I'm going to read my Bible. 15 minutes goes by, okay, I'm bored. Take this book out. 10 minutes later, I'm bored. Right? And I'm like, oh. And after like 45 minutes, I'm like, I'm so hungry. And it was the morning. And I was like, what am I going to do? But we said, we're going to fast. God, I want you. We're going to hunger for you. We're going to fast. So we fasted breakfast and we fasted lunch. And I stayed in my room. I think I fell asleep for a couple hours too. And things like that. But around like 4:30, 5 o'clock, my friend came. Ken, are you awake? And I was like, yeah, I'm awake. I've been awake the entire time. Right? And he's like, how's it going? I'm like, it's going okay. And he was like, are you hungry? I'm like, yeah. And he's like, let's go downstairs. They have dinner. And so we can eat dinner. You don't have to fast every single meal. Let's go and get dinner tonight. So I said, okay. So you have to understand, I'm so hungry, right? I haven't eaten anything all day. And I'm just ravenous. And I go downstairs, and I'm so excited to eat. And the monks there, they live very simply. And so I look at what they've prepared for dinner. And there was like a big plate of like eggs and like vegetables. And I was like, okay, get my protein, get my vegetable on, that's good, right? And so I go and I like pile all this stuff onto my plate and I sit down. And to this day, I have no idea what they cooked that day. Because it wasn't eggs. And I don't know what I was eating. But I was like so hungry. And this is no disrespect to their cooking, but it was so bad. I took like one bite and I was like, that's enough food for today. And I was just like, really like, you're so hungry, but this food is so not good. And I was kind of like, how bad does this food have to be that I can't even like choke down a few bites of this food at all? And I just remember feeling so kind of just like, with the food that day. But I feel like that's a little bit how Peter is feeling in our passage right here. Peter here, you have to, he's just chilling on a roof. He's like spending time with God. And meanwhile, according to this, this Roman centurion has sent his men to come and bring him back. And Peter is up on the roof, and he's up there praying for a while. And so he's just so hungry, and he's ready to eat lunch. When all of a sudden, he falls into a trance, and we're told that he has a vision. And he, while he's on that roof, he has this vision of this, like, basically this big picnic blanket coming down from heaven. And it has all these different kinds of animals and reptiles and birds on it. And then a voice says to Peter, and it's God, and tells him to kill and to eat these animals. And Peter responds, like, no way. Like, no way, God. Like, I cannot eat these things. I've never touched or eaten anything that's impure or dirty or unclean. And what Peter's doing here, he's being a very good Jewish boy. Because every single good Jewish boy was taught from a very young age and from the Old Testament that there are certain foods you don't eat. You don't have to look now, but if you, in your spare time, you want to do your quiet time on the book of Leviticus on chapter 11, basically Leviticus 11 tells you back in the day, for all the Jewish people, what was not allowed to be eaten. And so it just like breaks it all down in great detail. What foods are considered unclean and clean? They're for the animals that live on. It's very specific. For the animals that live on land, you can eat any of them that have their hoofs separated in two completely, but also chew their cud. So their hoof needs to be completely split, and they need to chew their cud. So camels chew their cud, but their hoofs are not separated, so they're unclean. Pigs, they have split hoofs, but they don't chew their cud. So that's why Jewish people don't eat pigs. You can eat seafood, but only if it has scales and only if it has fins. You can eat all birds. Thank goodness we can eat chicken. But you cannot eat certain birds like owls or eagles or hawks or things like that. And just defines it all out in the passage there. And the list goes on and on and on and on. So Peter here, all of his life, he's been taught the rules. What you can eat, what you can't eat, what's clean, what's unclean. And suddenly he's given this dream. In this dream, he's given all these animals that are considered unclean. And he's being told by God to eat them. And something is, he's really just like, God, like, something is changing in my life big time right now. His mind is really just being blown right now. And what is going on is that God is teaching Peter and us something very new. And something fresh. And he's doing something very deep and powerful in Peter's life. He's taking him out of his comfort zone. And he's taking him to the next level as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And really what the message is, I'll get to the message in a little bit. I heard a sermon recently. And the speaker broke it down like this. And he said, when it comes to our relationship with God, when it comes to God and us, all people, we tend to fall into two categories. We either fall into legalism or license. And so he said, all people in the world, doesn't matter if you're United States or not, all people in the world, we fall into these two categories, either legalism or license. And then he said, legalism is this. Legalism is the view in my relationship with God, I have to keep the rules so that God will accept me. And those of us who struggle with legalism and this legalistic mentality, it's really this mentality. It's like, I have to come to church. I have to pray. I have to read my Bible. I have to be a good person so that God will love me and accept me. And it's, if I'm not good enough, then God won't accept me. And if this is you, and I think actually, I would say more people, especially in this area, we tend to fall more into this category here. More of us tend to kind of, especially those of us growing up in the church, we fall more into a legalistic mindset. Where it's just really this belief that we need to earn God's forgiveness, earn God's love. God, I'm trying to be the best person that I can be so that you will love me. But the Bible tells us is that God doesn't love us because we're so lovable. God loves us because he's that loving. And there's nothing that we can do to make God love us more. And there's nothing we can do to make God love us less. He loves us already with a perfect love. The Bible explains it this way, that even our good deeds are filthy rags before God. And this is going to get a little graphic, a little gross for early in the morning. That phrase for filthy rags, it actually means the dirty rags and cloths that were used for women when they had their period. That's basically what that passage is saying. Your good deeds before God is basically as good as used tampons. Like, that's what it says. Like, that's really what the passage is saying. There is nothing good in us. And there's nothing we can do to earn God's love or his grace in our lives. That's the purpose of grace. It's a free gift. He just says, I'm giving it to you because I love you. It's not that if you're a good person, then I'll give it to you. It's not that mentality. But a lot of us, we still fall into this category very much so. It's really about Christianity. It's not just about rules. It's about really having a relationship with your Father who loves you. I preached about that last Sunday in our joint service. And the only way we can have this relationship with God is through Jesus Christ. And so for those of us who struggle with a legalistic mindset, we need to really consider these things. Because this mentality of I have to keep the rules so that God will love me and accept me, this is such a wrong mindset. And it will really hinder your relationship with God. For a long time, this was me. I really struggled with legalism for a very long time in my life. But on the flip side, there is license. And license is the mentality, I can do whatever I want because God loves me. It's a mentality of like, because God loves me, God will always forgive me, I can just do whatever I want to. And because like if I sin more, then God's forgiveness is even bigger. And so like, I want to glorify God and magnify his love. And so let's just do as much wild and crazy stuff as I can so that God will forgive me more. And it doesn't really matter because God will always love and accept me. And a lot of us, some of us, we fall into this way of thinking as well. Folks in this category, they're always asking for loopholes. I always see this when I like work with especially younger people. And if I'm like guest speaking at a retreat for maybe youth or something like that in high school, and they have a question and answer time, the questions are always like, can Christians smoke weed? It's legal in certain states. Can Christians drink alcohol a lot and get tipsy but not drunk? Because Ephesians 5:18 says not to get drunk. But what if I go right to the edge and I'm like on that border of drunk and tipsy? Is that okay? The Bible didn't say do not get tipsy with wine. can I live with my boyfriend before I get married? The Bible never says anything specifically about that. Or people who are looking in the line of license who fall in this category, they're always looking for that boundary, that loophole, how far we can really take things. And for those of us maybe on this side, we're not taking the cross seriously. And you need to really take the cross seriously, because when you look at the cross, is your sin a big deal? It's not a big deal. Is it a big deal? Look at what happened to Jesus Christ for our sins. Look at the horror of the cross and Jesus being mutilated and tortured and his skin and his muscles basically being ripped off his body. Is sin a big deal? You bet it is. God the Son had to suffer and to be murdered for our sins. We need to start taking holiness and the cross more seriously if we are more in this category on this side of license. There's legalism, there's license, but actually, strangely enough, there's the third category, which I didn't mention yet. There is a third category, and the third category is this. It's love. The Bible tells us that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and right there is the balance. Being a Christian is not just about following a bunch of rules. Being Christian is not like, do this, don't do this. Say this, but don't say this. Go here, but don't go there. Look at this, but don't watch. That's not what Christianity is about. You want a bunch of rules? Man, Islam and Judaism is so much better for rules, if you just want rules. That's not what Christianity is about. Being a Christian is not about abusing God's grace and his forgiveness either, and just doing whatever you want to. Christianity is about the heart. And that's why Jesus is always preaching to the people about their hearts and where their hearts were. It's about having a real love relationship with God. And it's, as we see here, true love, a love relationship involves both truth and grace. I'm sure many of us were good at math, so we're going to do some Bible math this morning. Okay, Bible math. We got hug one on a Sunday morning. Okay. School, I'm getting you ready for tomorrow. It's Bible math. It's not real math, okay? Truth minus grace equals what?
Legalism.
Legalism is right. Truth, if you're just about truth, you're just about rules, but you don't have grace, that's legalism. But if you have grace, but you don't have truth, what's that? That's license. All right? I didn't get that. Grace minus truth. If it's all just about like, you can do whatever you want to. What? You want to get a drink? You want to smoke up? You want to have sex with anyone you want to? God will always forgive you. No truth. That's called license. Just go out. Have a good time. Do whatever you want to. No. That's called license. That's not what it means to be a Christian. What is grace plus truth? That's love. Right? Love. Very good. Answer's right there. Yeah. And I've been in ministry since 2002, full time. And I would say, in general, that's the question I get asked the most. It's really, is this okay? Is it okay? Is it okay to drink? Is it okay to smoke up? Is it okay for Christians to watch rated R movies? Is it okay for Christians to listen to secular music? I've heard questions like, is it okay for Christians to get tattoos? And some people have very differing views on that as well. Or can Christians get plastic surgery? I was asked that question even before I had my kid. They're like, what if your kid, we didn't know whether it was a boy or girl yet, was really ugly? Would you let your kid get plastic surgery? And you know what my response was? Well, look at this. Look at my wife's face. That's not going to happen. Come on. Right? How's that going to happen? But it's always those kind of questions. Is it okay? Like, how far is that line? Is it okay to have sex with my boyfriend or girlfriend? We love each other. We're committed to each other. I maybe want to marry her. These are the questions that I get asked a lot. How do you answer these questions? Again, it really comes down to love. In Matthew 22, someone comes up to Jesus and says, teacher of the law, what is the greatest commandment in all the scriptures? And Jesus says, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Love God with everything. The second most important commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself. The two most important commandments, basically, he took all the 613 laws in the Old Testament, and Jesus went, simplified it to two. He said, love God, love your neighbor. That's it. Everything can be whittled down to love God, love your neighbor. I love simple things, right? He took this like very convoluted, complicated system and he made it simple. Love God, love your neighbor. If you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four are all about loving God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. No idols. Do not use the Lord's name in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Loving God. Honor your parents. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Do not covet. Those are all about loving your neighbor. Essentially, all the laws in the Bible can be broken down to two. Simplified. Loving God with everything you got. Loving your neighbor with all that you got as well. So again, the question for you to ask is when you have questions like that, is this okay? It really comes down to, will doing this make me love God more? And will doing this make me love my brothers, sisters, and the people around me more? And if the answer to those is no, then I'll just say, then you don't do it. It's very simple. If it helps you to love God, do it. If it helps you to love others, do it. It has to apply to both. So again, it's about the heart. It's not about just rules and legalism. It's not just about license and doing whatever you want to. It's about love and having a true love relationship with God and also having a true relationship with one another, loving God and loving others too. And so this is really what God is kind of challenging and taking Peter deeper with in our passage a little bit here. Let's go to verses 17 through 20 in our passage. Let's go on in the story. It says that while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Fast forward to verse 34. Verse 34, then it says, then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who are under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. After this long speech, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, that's non-Jewish people. For they heard the Gentiles speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. Many of you know that I grew up in Connecticut, and I grew up in the suburbs of Connecticut for a long time. I was the only Asian kid besides my sister at the school, and it was a very, very difficult experience. I was just talking about this with my in-laws the other day, because they were asking about what it was like growing up as a young kid there, because it's so different from New Jersey and Bergen County here. Because Bergen County here, being Asian is like the majority now, and so you never are asked, like I on a daily basis was asked by different people every day, are you Chinese? No. Are you Japanese? No. And back then, there was nothing else known. And so they'd be like, what are you then? Because if you're not Chinese or Japanese, there's nothing else. And why do you look the way that you do? And why are your eyes so small? And if you, like, are your eyes open right now? Like they would always say all these different things to me on a daily basis. And I was teased a lot. And, you know, the Caucasian kids in my school and in my community, they made fun of me quite a bit. And it was very difficult growing up there at that time because I just was so different. And quite frankly, for a long time, I kind of really resented a lot of the Caucasian kids in my school because of just the way that they always just kind of like making fun of me in those ways about being Asian. And when I was younger during that time too, my parents, they opened up a store. And in their store, it took off and it did pretty well. And so they needed to hire extra help. And I still remember very vividly, I remember their faces. They hired at one point this one African-American kid, teenager, to come into work there who needed some extra money. And I remember that guy coming, and then my parents had to fire him because he started stealing from my parents after some time. And so then after another period of time, they need to hire another worker at the store. I remember they hired another, this time a little bit older gentleman to come and work there. And he also was African-American. And I remember, again, they had to fire him after a few months because he started robbing and stealing from the store as well, too. And I just remember, like, for when you're a young kid and you just kind of hear this and you see this going on, you're just kind of taught, like, you shouldn't trust black people. And so here I am as an Asian-American. Growing up in this area where you very much feel kind of excluded as a minority, and all of a sudden you feel, I can't trust this entire huge pool of people, and I can't trust this entire huge pool of people either. And for a long time, I really just kind of was closed to a lot of white black people, because I was like, they're either going to make fun of you or hurt you, or they're going to like do bad things to you and your family. And that was my mentality growing up for a very, very long time. And what I'm so thankful for was that once I went to college, my mindset really changed. And in college, that's really where, once I left suburban Connecticut and going up to the Boston area, that's where I was like, oh, there are all different sorts of people. And I just started to like meet all different people from all different backgrounds and ethnicities and cultures. And I remember by my senior year in college, some of my closest friends were the Christian Brothers on campus. And I remember at our prayer meetings that we used to have every single Friday morning at 7 a.m., I have no idea why we chose that time, but it would be me and two of my Asian friends, two black brothers, I think two white brothers, and one Egyptian brother. And that was our prayer meeting in our small group that we met in. And that was really when I started to see and understand it's not so much about, and it sounds so cliche, but it's not about the physical appearance or the color of people's skin, but really their heart and where they are and things like that. And I just feel like God kind of changed my mindset and changed my heart and my view of people as well. I'm going to just speak very candidly today. EBCC is a predominantly Chinese church. And I grew up as a Korean, in Korean churches. And for a long time, my view of my faith was just my ethnicity. And so I would never really talk about Christianity or the Bible or God unless I was like with Korean people. And I would never think to invite somebody who wasn't Korean to my church because I wasn't sure whether or not they would want to come. And so one of the things I had to understand was that now, the kingdom of God is so much bigger than that. And the kingdom of God is for all people. And that's really what God is teaching Peter in this passage here. It's not just a lesson about food and about whether or not you can eat bald eagles. That's not what the passage is about, really. What God is teaching Peter in our passage here is that God embraces and accepts all people to come to know him and to believe in him. And that Peter now is being called to go out and minister to the Gentiles, to the non-Jewish people, and to preach the gospel to all people as well. And Peter, for a long time, he had this mindset mentality that as a Jewish person, I'm Jewish and I'm clean. You're un-Jewish, you're a Gentile, and you are dirty, and I will separate myself. And now God's teaching him, no, it's not about that separation anymore. It's about you going forth and bringing the presence of God to these people and preaching the gospel to them so that they can believe in Jesus Christ as well. We see that happen with the people in our passage where they believe and then they repent and then they come to faith and then they're baptized as well. And so again, we have to ask ourselves in our own lives, are our hearts and our lives close to anybody when it comes to our relationship with God? Are you just compartmentalizing your relationship with God into just a small portion of your life? It's just Sunday, for a few hours on Sunday. Or it's just with certain people that look a certain way or that eat a certain kind of food or talk a certain language. Is that where my faith is? Because as we see here, especially as we're talking about taking to the next level, God, he's stretching Peter here and he's calling us to be stretched too, to go forth and to preach the gospel and to share the light and the love of Jesus Christ with all kinds of people. People in your schools, people in your workplaces, people in your families even. But we can no longer just kind of keep our faith in these like safe little pockets anymore. That's why I think this retreat coming up is such a great opportunity. And I'll be honest, there's been a lot of discussion about it too. Because Arcola KUMC, the K stands for Korean. And so their youth group will be predominantly almost 100% Korean. And they've never gone to a retreat before with non-Korean people really, except for some friends that they invited to come along with them. And here we are at EBCC, and we're going on our first youth retreat, and we're doing Enjoy and things like that. And automatically, by doing that, we have different cultures coming together and different languages coming together and people who might be a little bit different in certain ways coming together as well. But we're saying, Jesus, because you are for all people and you're about loving all people and ministering to all people, this is a good thing, and so we're going to choose to do this together. You know, it's interesting. I don't mean to call him out, but you know, Gerald, you've been such a blessing to me and such an encouragement to me. Especially, you write really nice cards. Everybody here, you need to get a card written by Gerald. That brother, he knows how to pour out his words. And one of the things, and it's not bringing confidence or anything like that, but one of the things he's written several times is he's really kind of said to me how much he's appreciated me coming to EBCC. Because as someone not Chinese, coming to a predominantly Chinese church, to build and to lead this English ministry here, he says, that must have been challenging or taking a lot of faith in some ways. And what I had to share with him is, actually, I prefer it. But, what I would love to see, maybe I'm just dreaming out loud, but what I would love to see for our English ministry here is a place where you can invite anyone to come and to worship here with us, regardless of race, regardless of background, regardless of socioeconomic status, whatever it might be. This can be a place as we worship in a single language together that we can really invite anybody, regardless of their background here. And that's really what my dream is and my vision is for here. The Apostle Paul says it this way. He says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What is Paul saying there? He's not saying that these things, that they don't exist anymore, these categories. No, he's saying that all categories have been erased when it comes to coming to Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter what gender you are. It doesn't matter if you're slave or you're free. It doesn't matter what your ethnicity or your culture is either. You are all one in Christ Jesus, and everyone is invited to join the family of faith. Everybody is now accepted and welcome to know God through Jesus Christ. And so we need to really think about our own hearts, especially as the sermon series we're in about taking to the next level. Let's stretch our relationships with God, and let's stretch the spheres of our influence too. where it's not just my faith is a very private thing that I keep here in the four walls of this building, where I'm just surrounded with certain people that I know. Let's really go out and let's get out of our comfort zones. And because again, that's where the magic happens. And as we see here, that's where amazing things and God dynamically moves and things like that. People get saved. And that's what I want for us too. And so, is there anybody that you need to reach out to that you've been holding back? Is there anybody that you need to invite to come and join us here that you haven't? Allow God to take you out of your comfort zone so your life can be opened up and your heart can grow. I don't know, every time I say that, I always think about the Grinch. The Grinch is like, his heart became three sizes larger. Like, I feel like for a lot of us, like, that needs to happen. Like, our heart needs to grow bigger. And it was this big, and it was for this big for certain kinds of people. But God's saying, no, it needs to be increased, and it needs to be magnified in this way so we can reach out and reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together, guys. One of the things I'm going to be encouraging a lot of us to do, especially at the beginning of this new year, is to pray. But I want us to pray really listening for God's voice and listening for His leading. Listening is more important in prayer than us speaking to God, because God already knows everything anyway. So I just encourage you, especially when it comes to taking us out of our comfort zone, taking us to the next level with Him, where our minds need to be renewed and our hearts need to be transformed and our wills need to be conformed more to the will of God. Would you just spend some time listening for God to speak into your life and leading you and guiding you so that you can go deeper with Him? Let's just spend a few moments in prayer, and then we'll close in prayer for today together.